Today's reading is divided into two parts. First part is Numbers chapter 11, verses 24 to 30. The second part is chapters 12, verses 1 to 8. So Moses went out and told the people the word of the Lord. And he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them round the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied. But they did not continue doing it. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, "My lord Moses, stop them." But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them." And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. Chapter 12. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting." And the three of them came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. And he said, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" This is the word of the Lord.
As usual, I'll begin with a prayer. God is speaking by his Spirit, speaking to our hearts again in the age-long word, expounding God's own message now as then. We pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would indeed be speaking now as we look at your word together. And we pray that we would be receptive and attentive and able to take on board that which you want to say to us. We pray that through your addressing us this evening, we would be changed, our lives would be changed, our practices would be changed, and we would be more effective for you. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's an appetizer for you on the topic we're looking at this evening. I came across this on the website of a church in Berlin. I'll try and remember to translate it as I go. Gott spricht heute. Wir glauben auch, dass Gott heute noch prophetisch spricht und einiges in Berlin vorhat. We believe that God also speaks prophetically today and he has some things in mind for Berlin. Über unsere Stadt Berlin gibt es viele prophetische Verheißungen. Over our city of Berlin, there are many prophetic promises. Gott hat gesprochen, dass diese Stadt heimsuchen will und dass viele Menschen ihn erkennen und erleben werden. God has spoken that he's going to visit this city and that many people will come to know him and experience him. Gott hat gesprochen, dass es eine Stadt sein wird, in der viele Menschen Heilung erfahren werden. Heilung an Leib und Seele. God has spoken that it will be a city in which many people experience healing in body and soul. Gott hat gesprochen, dass in dieser Stadt viele Menschen entfacht sein werden für ihn und dass sie seine Botschaft und seine Realität ins ganze Land und in die Nationen bringen werden. Das glauben wir auch. God has spoken that in this city many people will be set on fire for him and that his message and reality will be brought throughout the whole country and into the nations, that we believe as well. Wir glauben an Erweckung und Transformation ganzer Länder. We believe in revival and transformation of whole countries. Daran wollen wir als Gemeinde teilhaben, das erwarten wir, danach strecken wir uns aus. We want part of that as a Gemeinde, that's what we're expecting, that's what we're seeking. Well, all I'll say about that at this point is it would be wonderful if it were true, but it really does stretch your faith. Berlin, I would say, is one of the darkest cities in the world today, and it would be wonderful if all that prophecy was fulfilled in our lifetime. But it would take a massive move of God to change that, but all things are possible with God. We'll come back to that later, either briefly in the sermon and possibly in the discussion afterwards. Let me say a few words on those passages from the book of Numbers. I preached on those chapters a few weeks ago, some of you may remember, and I was rather fascinated by the stuff about prophecy. And I wanted to think further about it, so I put it on the preaching schedule. And I have preached on this issue before, and quite some time ago, I realized, but thought it would be good to think afresh about it. So I'm still considering quite how this ties into that, but here are three thoughts to feed into you. The background here is that Moses is a bit stressed out with his responsibilities. He said in 11 verse 14, "I'm not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once. If I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." So the Lord tells him, okay, he's going to help him out. Get the elders together. There are 70 elders. And he's going to give them an extra equipping for their task to share the burden. And that was in verse 17. "I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit that is on you," he's talking to Moses, "and put it on them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone." So I think one way of just thinking about the references to prophecy here is to think of three people or groups of people who get a bit of a surprise as the story unfolds. So first of all, there's a surprise for the 70 elders. It's hard to know what they expected when they were brought together at the door of the tabernacle by Moses, but probably they weren't expecting this. Verse 25, "The Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on Moses and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue to prophesy." Now, probably what is happening here when it says they prophesied, it is probably some kind of ecstatic utterance. It's almost certainly something more similar to what we in the New Testament would call the gift of tongues. As far as we can tell, this was ecstatic utterance which didn't have any content to it. They're not passing on an intelligible message at this point. And because it was only given for a brief time and then it stopped, the prophecy, so the Spirit rested on them for longer, but the prophecy did not continue, it's probable that the prophecy, this ecstatic utterance, was actually mainly as a sign, as evidence that the Spirit had indeed fallen on them, that they spoke in these ecstatic ways. And we do find that elsewhere in the Old Testament. Some of you may remember Saul, who at one point they say, has Saul become one of the prophets because he's speaking some kind of ecstatic language or whatever. So it seems to me there that it's evidence of the Spirit being on them. But a surprise, I suspect, for the elders. Then a surprise for Joshua. Two of those 70 elders don't make it out of the camp to the tent of meeting. We don't know why. But they still get zapped, if you like, get struck by the Holy Spirit in the camp and start this prophesying, probably the same thing I've just described. Joshua hears about that. Someone tells Joshua, and Joshua hears and doesn't think that Moses is going to approve. He thinks they shouldn't be prophesying inside the camp, not with the others. Joshua says to him, "My Lord Moses, stop them." And I think the surprise that he gets is that Moses is completely not possessive about this gift and not worried about where they may be doing their prophesying. Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. And then Miriam and Aaron get a surprise. You heard that they, Moses' brother and sister, who actually were recognized as prophets. Exodus 15, verse 20, does speak of Miriam as a prophetess. So they had a role as prophets already. But they're envious of Moses because he seems to be getting all the spotlight. Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? Moses, it seems, is too humble to defend himself. That's probably why there's that little interjection by the editor. The man Moses was very meek. That's explaining to us, why doesn't Moses defend himself when his leadership's being attacked? The important thing is at the end of verse 2. The Lord heard it. And he steps up to the mark for Moses, and he does the defending of Moses in 6 to 8, which I'm not going to unpack in detail, but just broadly. He seems to be talking here about two levels of prophecy. Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. By and large, I think visions are divine impressions you get during the day. Dreams are what you get during the night. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him, I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Lots of details there I won't go into, but he does seem to be saying Moses' relationship with the Lord, Moses' prophetic relationship, was on a different level from the other two. So having thought a bit more about prophecy in the light of that, what conclusions do I come to? Well, it hasn't moved me on a great deal in my thinking. It is a good thing to be desired. Would that all the Lord's people were prophets. There is a variety about it. It's not always easy to pin down exactly what is prophecy in each case. And it does seem that there are two types, or at least a sliding scale, both in terms of the sort of standard prophecy, dreams and visions, and the deeper, more profound meeting with God that Moses has. But there's also, it seems, a difference, going back to the first point, between those who have a prophetic utterance as a validation that the Spirit's at work, but don't actually bring any revelation, and prophecy which brings foundational revelation. Now, from this point on, we're going to dot around the Bible a bit more and try and pick up the overall picture. The best place, if you want to park your finger somewhere, is in 1 Corinthians 14, which actually the whole chapter is about the topic of prophecy, but I'm not actually going to do a detailed exposition of it. You will find sermons on the website from the past where I've done that. But I'll read first, just the first verse, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So that's a command, no ven and arbor. We are to desire the spiritual gifts, and especially that of prophecy. So it's quite important to work out what it means. So we do get to the overhead, or whatever that thing's called nowadays. And the first point is definition. What is prophecy? Now, it's a little bit risky to attempt to define prophecy, because it doesn't actually ever get defined for you as such in the Bible. It's more a question of describing what happens. So to develop a definition, you have to sort of piece bits and pieces together. So here's the one I came up with when I preached on this about 10 years ago, and I think I still hold to it. Quite often my thinking does move on and go hopefully a bit deeper, but I'm still at this superficial level. New Testament prophecy is God communicating with us by his Holy Spirit in a way that is in tune with Scripture, but not directly through Scripture. So I'm not talking there about the Old Testament prophets. I'm talking about the New Testament prophecy that is being talked about in 1 Corinthians 14. So take those dreams and visions, although that's Old Testament, but just think of the dreams and visions that Miriam and Aaron had. They were God-given, but they didn't carry the same authority as the message that was given to Moses. That's why they weren't written down and recorded and passed down to us. Now, obviously, it was a bit different for them. It was before Scripture was available and so on. But I think that the contrast is that this is one of the ways God communicates apart from Scripture in visions and dreams. If you're a more visual person, here's a diagram that might help. This is from a book by, not a commentary, what do you call it, a sort of Bible, systematic theology, that's the word. Systematic theology by Wayne Grudem. You can borrow it if you want to look at it. This is how he sort of visualizes it. Now, I would actually qualify that a little bit. He does qualify it in what he says, but I would qualify it in the words I put there as well. The trouble is, we use the word revelation for foundational truths that God reveals, the foundations of the faith. So I think it's misleading to talk of New Testament prophecy in terms of revelation. I think I would use a sort of all-purpose word like input, something neutral. So input is given by God, and that results in the person giving some sort of output, a report of that input. But even there, I would qualify a little bit, because I don't think prophecy is always given to be passed on. Sometimes God will give us a prophetic insight into a situation, but it may actually be for our own prayers about that situation or that person, rather than something that is to be passed on. So I would also qualify that in a little way. But I still think the visual is quite helpful to give you the general feel of it. The most important thing to notice at this point actually is the source, Quelle, nicht Source. It is communication from God. Now, you might think that if God is source, that must mean it carries absolute authority. Surely, if it's from God, it must be sure and certain and to be obeyed and followed. The problem there is the if it's from God. Of course, if it is definitely from God, it is to be obeyed and followed and acted on and so on. But if we can't be certain that a message is from God, then obviously it doesn't carry the same authority. And the only way we can be sure that a message is from God is if it's recorded for us in Scripture. So if we get this prophetic input It will never have the authority of Scripture. It's just something that will need to be tested against Scripture. It may well be from God. We should be open to that possibility, but we won't be able to have the same certainty about it. So that's summed up in 2 points. One I've pretty much said already. Prophecy is fallible, not authoritative. And that's clear from the fact that we are several times told to test it or to weigh it. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 to 21. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. And in the chapter which you may have parked your finger in, 1 Corinthians 14:29, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. So you don't just listen to them and say, well, that must be from God. You weigh it, you test it. Is it in tune with Scripture? And that goes back to the definition, which has disappeared from the screen for the moment. In a way, is it in tune with Scripture? And just a point there, I therefore think we need to be quite careful in our terminology in passing on anything that we may have received in this whole area of prophecy. We will never be able to say, the Lord has told me, or thus says the Lord, as the Old Testament prophets did. What we can do is, I sense the Lord may be saying, I feel the Lord is saying this, or this is what the Lord's put on my heart. Could it be that? We're going to be tentative about it. Apparently, in the New Testament, no prophet speaks in the first person. I speak. It's always in the third person at the most. Unlike some of the Old Testament prophets who did speak with absolute authority, in the I form. So it's fallible, not authoritative, and it's about... it's about situations, not foundations. That's one of the ways in which New Testament prophecy is different from Old Testament prophecy. The Old Testament prophets, what they spoke was foundational. It is part of the foundations of our faith still today. Those writings which were recognized as authentic and found their way into the canon were part of the foundational revelation as God made himself known. Now, actually, the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament prophet is the apostles. They are the ones who speak with authority, or the same level of authority as the Old Testament prophet. No New Testament prophecy of the sort of thing I'm describing here will have the same foundational authority as that which God has already revealed. In a sense, we'd say Scripture is a completed book. Hebrews implies that once God has appeared in human form, the Word has become incarnate, well, there's nothing more that God can say. He has revealed himself to the uttermost in Jesus Christ. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the Old Testament prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and so on. The sense being, there is nothing extra that God needs to add to the foundational revelation of who he is and his ways with us, and so on. But what God can and does do is to help us to see particular situations or particular people in the light of what he's made known through his word, the foundations. It's extra communication, but it's in the realm of applying what has once been said to the particular situation, not adding to the foundations. That was an attempt at a definition, which probably got into a bit of description as well. And hopefully some of these things will become clearer as we look at some examples. Scripture gives us a bit more description in terms of purpose. Second point, purpose. Why is prophecy, New Testament prophecy, given? Well, our passage, which may still be where your finger is, in verse 3 gives us a bit of a summary. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation or comfort. So the communication which God gives by his Holy Spirit in this way will tend to serve those ends, building people up in the faith. I suspect that building people up in the faith may also include knocking them about a bit. There may be rebukes that come in the form of a prophetic word, because we need to be shaken up and to repent so that we are built up fully. It might be in terms of encouraging people to keep going who are struggling in one way or another, or comforting those who are finding life hard and sad. Now, none of those purposes are only fulfilled through New Testament prophecy. We may find ourselves experiencing ourselves being built up, encouraged, comforted, and so on through our own Bible study, through studying the Bible together with other Christians, through Christian friendship and someone praying with us. In all sorts of ways, we might experience those things happening. But actually, I think at this point, things are getting mixed up, because I think probably what your friend is doing when they give you a word of encouragement, if they're in touch with the Holy Spirit, is they are actually giving it a word of prophecy. They may not see it as that, they may not realize it's that, but if a word your friend speaks to you when you're feeling down is just what you needed to hear at that moment and really feels like God has spoken to me through his Spirit, well, that friend was exercising the gift of prophecy, New Testament prophecy. So that moves us on to the next point, the occasion. When might this happen? In what sort of format? Let me suggest three broad areas where I think we find this occurring in Scripture and in our experience today. The first is the application of biblical truth to a particular situation. You may be praying about a particular person or situation, and a verse of Scripture drops into your head. Maybe that it helps you pray. It gives you direction for your praying. It may be something you pass on to the person you're praying with to help them. That may be one way in which you experience prophecy. You could think about Peter, the Apostle Peter, on the first day of Pentecost, when he preached that sermon and begins by saying, this, which was lots of people prophesying and speaking in different tongues, probably a bit similar to what happened with the 70 elders. And people think, oh, they're all drunk, even though they were actually recognizable languages. But no, he says, this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last, in fact, I'll leave it at that for the moment. So he's looking at what is happening around him, and then he realizes that this verse of Scripture from Joel speaks exactly to the situation. Now, he may have had help. The Lord Jesus may have pointed them to this verse. Who knows? But is this, in a sense, this is one of the ways prophecy may happen. A sense that a particular Scripture speaks to a particular situation. This is that which was spoken of. Another way in which the biblical truth may be applied to a particular situation is through preaching. Some sermons tend to be more simply teaching and opening up the Scriptures, perhaps giving a general area of application of what this truth might mean in general terms for people's lives. But sometimes that general application becomes very particular. Sometimes the individual feels that the individual who's listening feels that the preacher's just put his finger on a particular spot in their lives and it's spoken directly to them. I think there was occasion, I can't remember the details, but someone was a bit cross with me because they thought I'd broken a confidence and told a fellow preacher about their situation, because that fellow preacher spoke so clearly to their situation. But it was the Holy Spirit giving that preacher the right words to give for that particular person on that particular occasion. And sometimes the preacher's aware of that as you're preparing. You have a sense, this is where this truth lands on this particular Sunday for this particular congregation that God has given me. Other times you will apply it in more general terms and hope that the Spirit knocks it home to people. I've certainly experienced both of those. Now, some would argue that preaching is the only way that we experience prophecy today, in the sort of the prophetic application of the word through preaching. My view would be more it's the main way we're experiencing it, but it's not the only way, as you've gathered from what I've already said. But it does remind us the importance to pray for us preachers and our preparation. It may give you an idea of the pressure that we are under from the enemy. The enemy loves to cut the lines of communication, cause confusion. And he can do that very well if he undermines the preacher and hinders him from spending the time he needs, the undistracted time he needs, or hinders him from hearing what the Lord is saying. So that's one of the reasons why you need a preacher who takes time over his sermons, but also a preacher who is walking closely with the Lord. So that's another thing you need to pray for us. We won't be hearing from the Holy Spirit what we should be saying if we're not walking closely with the Lord. So be open to that possibility, or be praying about that possibility. So that was the application of biblical truth to a particular situation. The next one overlaps to some extent with that: supernatural insight into a particular situation. I think in this case, you're more aware that it's happening. It may come in all sorts of ways. Let me give you just a few examples, not to restrict it to this, but give you an idea. In counselling, in Seelsorge, or in prayer ministry after the service, as you're praying for someone or listening to someone and talking with them, you may have a sense of God leading you to speak in a certain way, giving you a verse or a passage of scripture or an insight from scripture for that person. I encourage the people on prayer ministry, if you like, to be listening in two directions. Listening to what the person is saying as they come and ask for prayer in this particular area, but also listening to the Lord. Is the Lord giving me some sense of the direction in which I could be praying for this person? In the counselling course that we've been doing in blocks over the last year and a half, next one's coming up next month, we've been encouraged, the emphasis has been on showing people how the truth of Scripture applies to the particular area of their life that they're struggling with. And I will suggest that often involves exercising the gift of prophecy. Sometimes you simply use your enlightened wisdom to see which bit of scripture is going to apply to that situation. At other times, the Holy Spirit gives us a bit of help, and it's worth asking for that. And we see, that truth of scripture is the thing that this person needs to grasp more fully, for example. I would argue that that is one of the ways we hopefully experience prophecy. You may find you have a dream or a vision that gives you an insight. Someone did speak to me recently of that happening on a number of occasions and wondering what was the point of it. Well, it may be for passing on, but it may be for you personally to help you pray about a particular situation. It may give you an insight that you wouldn't have had naturally. And obviously, there are some of our dreams, we all know that, are simply our subconscious sorting things out after the day before and so on, and we're open to that possibility. But the danger, I think, probably for us in our congregation is that we would assume all dreams are just our subconscious working, And therefore we won't be open to the fact that maybe at times it is something from God that he wants us to think about or pray about. And I would argue, I would encourage you to be open to the possibility he's giving you something for action in one way or another. And in all this, it's worth saying, as we seek to exercise the gift of prophecy, we'll make mistakes and we'll make fools of ourselves and we'll feel something was significant which wasn't and we'll miss the mark. I think I want to encourage us to make mistakes because that's how we learn. As long as we're doing it gently and graciously with people, it's probably better to give it a go and maybe make a mistake than hold back in case you make a fool of yourself. I'm going to skip a few bits at this point, you'll be pleased to know. The insights may come in all sorts of different forms. Sometimes people, perhaps particularly people who are more visual, the way they're wired up, will see pictures which illustrate something in a way which helps in the same sort of way we've talked about other things. And the third area would be guidance. Sometimes a prophetic impression may be given you to help with a decision. I guess many of us have experienced that one way or another. I certainly experienced that in the past, particularly on my way coming to Germany, whether I would come to Germany in the first place. There were a number of times when I felt a very strong conviction from God that it was what I was supposed to do. Now, that doesn't mean that we should expect for every decision we make or every major decision, we're going to get a prophetic idea or a prophetic input about it. A lot of the time, as I said before, it'll be a question of making a godly decision in the light of the way Scripture is informing our thinking in general terms. But God does sometimes give us a clear sense of leading. So a good example of this is in Acts chapter 13. I'll just read you three verses at the beginning of Acts 13. There were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, a list of them. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Well, that was a pretty major turning point in the progress of the gospel, the Apostle Paul going on his first missionary journey. And it was prompted by them waiting on God, including fasting. They were clearly seeking guidance of some sort, and God gives them this. You may remember another time on one of his journeys when he's wanting to go in one direction, and he talks about the Holy Spirit stopped us. And he doesn't tell us how that happened. But I would suggest that's also a sort of prophetic experience of guidance, God making it clear, not that direction, but this direction. I mean, on a very small scale, I think I had an example of that last week at a meeting I was at. Someone just started talking to me about Jesus' question to Peter was, "Do you love me?" You know, the bit after the resurrection. And somehow it just dropped into my mind, that's your text for the week after Easter. I think that was from God. So I'll be preaching on that, unless I choose to be disobedient. But something else makes me think I haven't heard God properly. And a day or two later, actually, I was in the shower, and I suddenly thought, no, it's two sermons. It's the two Sundays after Easter, because it's the fish and then it's the sheep. But you'll get to that in the morning service if you come in due course. But I do think we should be open to those sorts of steering by the Lord. I was going to have a fourth point about the form in which it comes. How does it come? But I actually think I've covered that under the other headings and in some of the examples I've given. So that may be something we can return to and discuss more at Bereans. Let me draw some conclusions about our practice. First of all, don't overvalue the gift of prophecy. As far as salvation is concerned, you can do fine and you can get to heaven without exercising the gift of prophecy. And we certainly need to beware of the itching ears danger. You know, a word which has come directly through a prophet always sounds more exciting and immediate than a message that we've had to work out for ourselves from the once given scriptures. That's what makes me a bit sceptical about that Berlin quotation. And I personally am a little bit allergic, because I've come across it quite often visiting speakers who come to speak at congresses, who will tell their congregation that their particular city is at the center of God's purposes and a great thing is going to happen in this particular place. And of course that's exciting and we all love to hear it. But I was hearing that at the turn of the millennium about Leipzig, and I'm still waiting. So I don't think that was prophetic. Therefore, I do think we need to be a bit careful, not overvalue it. And there was another thing in that Berlin quotation. So I'm not totally against it. I think they may have had prophetic words about some of this. I'm not denying that. I'm just saying why I'm a bit cautious. Über unsere Stadt Berlin gibt es viele prophetische Verheißungen. There are many prophetic promises. Well, I wouldn't describe the prophetic as a promise. Yeah, there may have been words that they think are from the Lord. But as soon as you talk about God making promises, then if it doesn't happen, God's lied. You know, there's a whole lot of problems there. I do think that's another area where we need to be careful about the language we use for the contemporary New Testament style prophecy. The bread and butter way we hear the Lord speak to us is through the scripture. And so that needs to be our staple diet, if you like. Reading the scriptures, open to the Spirit speaking to us through them. So don't overvalue the gift, but you know what I'm going to say next. Don't undervalue the gift either. If God gives us insights, it's for a purpose. It is for our good, and it may be for the good of others, that God wants to use you to be a blessing to someone else or even to a group. So, it's more than a pity to miss out on the full extent of the blessings which God pours out on us through his Spirit. If you like, it's a pity to live as if we're still in the Old Testament and there's no New Testament prophecy happening with the help of the Holy Spirit. I hope you've seen that we are exercising this gift at LEC in some ways, although we may not always use the terminology of prophecy or prophetic word. But I think it definitely worth us thinking, are we overall undervaluing this gift? Should we be exercising it a bit more? You can talk to Ben afterwards if you want to know more about a group that he's started of listening prayer, trying to exercise this gift more proactively. I think of it in my mind a little bit as sort of Acts 13 kind of prayer. But I think it is important that we have the terminology and the category for it. I was once talking to an older Christian who was recounting something that happened a long, long time ago in their past. And she'd seen this person in the street, and she'd had this sense, it was from their church, this sense that something wasn't right about their life. And went and talked to the church leadership about it and said, well, yeah, they're actually, or later, I think, much later, told them this and said, well, actually, yes, that person was going through a bad patch of wandering away from the Lord. Now, the way I read that was that person didn't have the category of prophetic word. She wasn't open to the possibility that that may have been the Holy Spirit speaking, not just her having a spooky feeling. And therefore she didn't act on it. And maybe actually God intended her to act at the time in some way. So that's why I'm saying it's important that we have the category, that we're open to that possibility, and understand that that could happen to any of us. Which of course brings us back to more or less where we began. Moses saying, would that all the Lord's people were prophets. And we find something very similar in Peter's sermon in Acts 2. And this is where I do want to speak the quote it a bit longer. This is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I would suggest that that is still being fulfilled today, and that probably Peter would also be saying, would that all God's people were prophesying, not in the big public standing on a platform making it dramatic way, but quietly being open to the Spirit, giving us insights and inputs which may be a blessing to God's people. I would encourage you to have that possibility open and to pray for it, pray for that gift. And so I finish with, my finger has left the page, with 1 Corinthians 14 verse 1. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray simply that we would understand more and more what is and isn't prophecy, what it does and doesn't mean to exercise this gift today. We pray for wisdom, godly, biblical wisdom in exercising it. But we do pray also for a boldness, a godly boldness, to take risks and learn to exercise this gift more fully, so that we, each one of us, can be a blessing to our brothers and sisters, as well as to those who are not yet your people. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to live lives in which we're open to the promptings of your Holy Spirit and willing to act on them. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.